Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Good morning, church. God is good and all the time. Church has been good this morning, amen. It's been good for a few weeks, a couple months, right? Amen. God has been moving in this house. He's been moving in our region. He's moving upon his people. And I believe that we are in step with what God is doing. And what we really need to do is just posture ourselves. And so we want to encourage you to join us in the coming weeks. I know that Pastor Randy's already unpacked this a few times, but we just want to invite you again to join us with the Wesley Fast. That is from sundown to sundown on from Thursday into Friday. All right, so you will eat nothing, you'll drink water. Here's the thing: do what the Lord calls you to do. Just fast. All right, but the Wesley Fast is something that we've kind of really felt like the Lord was calling us to, and we're going to actually be doing that through the disaffiliation process, just as we continue to remain faithful to what God has called us to, seek truth, and follow the Holy Spirit into some uncharted waters, but also just some wonderful seasons of harvest that we believe God has called us to. This morning's sermon is entitled House Cleaning. We're leading up to Easter because we're climbing up a mountain, amen? We're going somewhere. I'm excited about the word that the Lord has given me for this morning. I just want to just warn you a little bit. It's a little pokey, okay? It's a little pokey. It might step on your toes a little bit. And the reason that's okay is because it stepped on mine. All right. That's how you know that it's a word from the Lord if you've wrestled with it. And so I just want to be obedient to what God has given me. And I believe that the rivers of revival are about to gush through Johnstown. How many of you are ready for the rivers of revival? Amen. Do you mean that this morning? Some of you, you may not even know what that means, but you'll know when you see it. Amen. You'll know when you see it. I forget the name of the prophetic voice who had this vision, but Lee Cummings from Radiant Church in Michigan, who actually gives us the curriculum for the School of the Spirit, about 3 or 4 weeks ago shared a prophetic vision that a man of God gave to the people of God from right at the beginning of the new year. He just felt like there was something that was building upon the church, and he had this open vision of the nation of America. And it was barren, and it was dry, and it was a desert. And if you've ever seen a desert place or lived in a place where there isn't very much rain, and the ground begins to crack, and there's a breaking that's apart. And he saw the feet of Jesus walking across the nation. And then as his vision of Jesus started to span out, and he started to see the face of Jesus, he saw the face of Jesus and just posturing up towards heaven to the throne room and the Father and saying, "One more time, Lord. One more time for these people, Lord. Pour out your Spirit here upon this land one more time." Right? And I believe that the Lord has heard our cry as a nation, that we need his Spirit in the church again. Amen? And there are people who need a move of God in their homes and in their workplaces and within their children. And the heart's cry of the house is, "One more time, Lord." We are on the cusp and in the first fruits of the third great awakening, church. And what he was saying was, "One more time," believing that this is the last outpouring before the second coming of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it sure feels like there's a lot of birthing pains that are starting to happen on the earth, doesn't there? There's a lot of things that are shaking and that are moving, and we need to be postured and have our faces fixed like flint towards Jesus and towards the throne room and the heart of heaven. And so I just want to encourage you today as we kind of dive into this scripture passage and we talk about house cleaning and cleansing of the temple, that you would allow the Spirit's conviction to do its work. Because it is not the Lord's desire that you would leave the same as you walked in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes. Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." And then he left them and he went out to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, in these moments, I pray, Lord, that you would activate our wonder. Lord, I just see this image of the priest putting their toes in the water of the River Jordan and a generation crossing over on dry land. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would take this seed and bring others to water, but Lord, you would be the increaser. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. May the meditations of my heart and my mouth be pleasing to you, Father, Lord. And Lord, may we leave here changed. This is your service. Have your way. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We're making our way up to Easter. We're climbing a hill. Jesus would always climb a hill. He could not do anything that he did not see his Father doing. Amen. He is the living, breathing example of what it's like to live and look like a spirit-filled follower, Christian of the way. You know, as we did some research here, I was looking, and Randy kind of lost me in the sermon series idea of how we're going to move backwards and kind of unpack the week leading up, and he had these different words that he was using. And I was like, you know what, just tell me what I'm preaching, and I'll preach it. And he told me, he said, you're going to preach on the house cleansing and the cleansing of the temple, and we're going to talk about Monday. This is Monday, the week of the Passion of our Lord. And we know that Jesus walks into the temple and he flips the tables. And I just want to encourage you today that, you know, maybe even Jesus didn't like going to work on a Monday. Amen? He was a bit indignant. He had a little bit of righteous anger within him once he saw what the temple of God, what the house of God had turned into. Scriptures tell us that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly and resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." Look at your neighbor and say, "Set your face." Set your face, church. It's time to set your face. It's time to set your gaze. It's time to focus in. It's time to find your purpose and time to find your focus in this season. The Lord says he's doing something new. Don't you perceive it? And you won't perceive it if you don't set your face. Amen? And the Lord says, set your face on my heart. Set your face on my throne. Set your face on my presence. And the Lord says, I will do what you believe is impossible in this season. The rivers of revival are flowing through our nation, and the dams are about to break. Are you ready? And it's not a coincidence that we had a series called Maranatha, leading up to a revival and leading into this Lent, which is 3 years past a season and a year and years of COVID where we were shut down, wondering what was God going to do? Well, I'm telling you, he's going to show us in this season what he's going to do. Amen? Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3, and it's kind of a threefold process and prophecy. It says that the Lord will suddenly come into his temple, and he will be a blazing fire, a refiner, a cleanser of all impurities, and not only will he purify the temple, but he will also purify the people of the temple. One theologian puts it this way. He says, While the traditional designation, the cleansing of the temple, contains an important truth, it misses much of the significance of this event. It is the sequel to and culmination of the deliberately symbolic entry into the city. We talked about that last week. And we see now how the Messiah stakes his claim on the central shrine of his people, planned for prime time and maximum exposure. It was a demonstration, hear this, church, calculated to interrupt business as usual and bring the imminence of God's reign abruptly and forcefully to the attention of everyone. It was at once, all at once, a demonstration, a prophetic critique, and a fulfillment event. But also hear this, a sign of the future. I want to lead you up to that third sentence. It's on the fourth line. It says that it was a demonstration calculated to interrupt business as usual. Can I tell you, church, that the Lord is sending revival, and I want to tell you that revival interrupts your regularly scheduled religion. Do you hear that? I'm preaching better than you're responding. Wake up, church. These are the days of revival. These are the days to come alive. And the Lord says, I'm sending an interruption. Will you heed and pray and take to the interruption? You know, 3 years ago, there were a lot of interruptions in our society, weren't there? There were a lot of interruptions in our culture. And I don't care where you come down on COVID, where it came from, or who sent it, or if it's real or it's not, but it interrupted the church, didn't it? It interrupted our families. It interrupted our school district. It interrupted our children. And then there was another interruption of racial and cultural disruption and political gain. And all of these things started to interrupt our lifestyles. And we started to be able to take an inventory of what needs to stay and what needs to go. And the Lord started to press us and judge us and say, hey, you know what? I just want you to know this, church, that God always judges before he blesses. And I believe that that's what God was doing over that time period and over those seasons. And now we are in the interruption of revival. We are in the interruption of revival. How will you respond? We are in the interruption of Lent. Can I just tell you that, you know, Christmas really doesn't interrupt much, does it? In our culture. It doesn't interrupt much. It doesn't really distract us. It kind of feeds our flesh and feeds our desires for more in the earthly realm. But Lent does something different. Lent brings an interruption. Lent causes us to remember. Lent causes us to kind of face Jerusalem and climb a hill called Calvary and look at Golgotha. And you know, it has us kind of face the altar and the blood of Jesus. And what revival does is it interrupts your regularly scheduled program and it interrupts your regularly scheduled religion, because religion will not break you through. Only relationship can do that. John chapter 2, as Pastor Randy opened up last week talking about, does give us a fuller picture of the authority that Jesus carries in this event. And a deeper look into the transactions of sacrifice in this day. There were sacrifices of oxen and dove and sheep, and there were money changers that were sitting outside of the gates of the temple. But I believe that Matthew gives us the heart. The cleansing and the cords. Don't forget here that Jesus gets so indignant and filled with righteous anger that he makes cords to cleanse the temple and to drive people out. The flipping of tables didn't occur in the temple itself. It actually occurs within the courts of the Gentiles. This was a huge enclosure around the temple proper, and sacrifices were sold there. And outside of that area of transaction and commerce, there were these mikvahs. And you've heard us talk about mikvahs, but these are these ceremonial cleansing pools that they still have there today. If you walk around the temple, around what I would say is like if I'm facing the temple, the walls behind me, around the left side, you will see all of these mikvahs. They're like these baptismal pools. And so these pilgrims would come, and they would travel for days and for weeks, and they would travel and converge onto Jerusalem for these four major festivals, and they would participate in mikvah, where they would ascend down into these waters, these cleansing waters, and they would disrobe and they would wash themselves, and they would come back up out of the water, and then they would make themselves to their way to the court of the Gentiles, where they would then buy their sacrifice, they would purchase their sacrifice, and then they would give it to the high priest on behalf of their family and their sins, looking for and seeking reconciliation and atonement. Many believe that these money changers were robbers because they were taking advantage of the convenience they offered to the pilgrims by having a lamb or an oxen or a dove ready for them. And so I believe that Jesus' offense is not primarily against just the money changers, but also the pilgrims for who they are participating with. Why would I say that? Because as I was preparing this week, I just started to think of that. You know what? The house of God was never meant to be Walmart. It was never meant to be this one-stop shop where we can just go and get filled up and get, you know, shot up with some Jesus juice and feel better till Wednesday until I can get back again. It was always intended for a purpose. And sacrifice was never meant to be convenient or commercialized. And I believe that the reason Jesus tips over and he flips these tables and he makes a court is because he believes that there comes a time, and I believe, church, that there comes a time where all of us have to remember what it's like to carry our sacrifice. You can converge and you can pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem, but there's something about having to carry your sacrifice there and bringing it to an altar and seeing the bloodshed. And what we've done in the church is we've commercialized it, and we've made it program-driven, and we've made it easy, and we've made it nice, and we've made it smoke and lights and darkness and sanctuaries and gold and all of these things. But Jesus says, and I'll get into it, that my house will be a house of prayer. Can I remind you this morning, church, that blood isn't free? It costs someone everything. And the blood of Jesus isn't free either. It cost him his life, and it was our punishment that he took upon himself on the cross. He has every right to cleanse the temple, doesn't he? And so the zeal of the Lord would reinstate order and the order of the heart of the Father. What is the zeal of the Lord? The zeal of the Lord is the passion of God. It is the application and the antithesis of his nature. It's who he is. He operates in his zeal for you. And I want to tell you this morning that it's not truth until passion is applied. Someone else can come up here and they can say the same words as another person next to them, but wherever there's passion, I will believe them. Why? Because I will believe that they've wrestled with it. It's not just information, it's transformation. And the Lord moves in his zeal and he moves in his passion. Amen? And so I just want to remind you this morning also that old ways cannot transition into new seasons. And so we want to have these three applications, these three truths that we want to apply from the cleansing or the house cleaning of the temple by Jesus in the Gospels. Number one is house cleaning establishes order in the house. Look at your house, look at your neighbor and say, he's bringing order. He's bringing order. The Lord says there's got to be order in the house. Men of the house, there's got to be order in the house. The Lord says, I'm a God of order. Amen. He's a God of order. And I just want to remind you today that you can flip the table if it's your table. It was his table. It was his house. It is his house. And so if he sees something out of order, he has full authority to come and to flip it and to move it. You know what? He can say to the house that not one stone will remain because it's his house. I think of Peter as Gethsemane, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus has to come alongside and bring healing and bring restoration. You know, I'm pretty sure that Peter had no access to Malchus after he cut off his ear, did he? Jesus has to come in and bring the healing. Jesus has to come in and bring the restoration. What am I saying here? Listen to me, church. Some of you have noticed a lack of order in someone else's house. And what that should do in your heart is call you to pray. Not to go in and flip tables. The Lord says, I'm bringing order to my house. I'm going to start prioritizing things. I'm bringing alignment. I'm bringing government. I'm going to start to call out things. And things that should not be there will go. They will lose their place. I'm reminded in Psalm 127, it says, unless the builder builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. I believe that the same principle is applied within his lordship. Unless the Lord is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Amen? And at the cleansing of the temple, there's this culmination, there's this great revealing. It's almost like this highlight moment, this explosion of Jesus walking in where the spotless, perfect lamb sacrifice is revealed. Within the temple, there would be these high priests that would host the presence of God, and they would minister to the heart of the Father. What I want to tell you, when Jesus walks in and he flips the tables and he brings order, this is the highest priest entering into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus walks into the temple on this Monday, it's God, Emmanuel, Jesus in the flesh, and he walks into the house, and he therefore serves an eviction notice to all of those things who are contrary to the mission of God and his house. And I want to remind you today that that is the mission, that is the prophetic utterance of the Holy Spirit in the life and in the heart and in the temple of the believer, because you are now the Holy of Holies. Amen? And so when Jesus comes in to your life and he comes into your heart and he starts to take up residence, you know what he does, young people? He starts to evict things. He starts to move things out. He starts to flip tables, so to speak, doesn't he? And we have this tug of war within our flesh and our spirit, and we have to decide and we have to make a decision. Which are we going to be faithful to? Which are we going to concede to? Which are we going to feed? This is what the Holy Spirit desires to do in the life of the believer. He desires to kill the flesh, to bring order to the house, and to evict anything that comes against what? The knowledge and the plans and the purpose of God. And I just want to remind you today that your religion cannot do that. Behavior management can't do that. Celebrity preaching cannot do that. Christian concerts cannot do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Is it his house? Does he have permission to move furniture? Does he have permission to assess the tree and the vine and start to pull out root systems? Because that's what he wants to do. He establishes order in the house. There's this threefold core that make up the apostolic. What is the apostolic? It tells us in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. And then there are pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And what's happened is we've moved the cornerstone and we've created our own cornerstone. And we've voided out the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles and the prophets bring governance and order and correction. I told you this was going to be a pokey word. And this mentor of mine said, you know, there's three-folded cord that kind of antithesizes the apostolic, and there are these three G's, and I just want you to write them down. Number one is grace. Number two is glory. And number three is governance. These three streams, these three cords make up the apostolic, and I want to tell you something. Jesus walked perfectly in all three at all times. We walk in part and in priority of one or two of the three most of the time. Grace is this. Grace is reconciliation and redemption, transformation, salvation, and an overcoming unmatched power of God. I know a lot of pastors who operate a lot in grace. They're heavy grace. And I praise the Lord for them. There's also glory, and there are pastors and prophets and evangelists that operate seeking the glory of God all the time. What is that? That is the signs and wonders and miracles, presence of God, and also the manifestation presence of God. They want to come in and they want to see God move. And so when a pastor that comes in and they operate in grace, and they're a grace kind of, you know, part of the stream, they want to pray for people and they just want people to be comforted, and they want to, you know, kind of help them get from here to there and help them have a clear mind and have hope ushered in and peace ushered in and all those things. When you have someone that's focused and postured towards glory, they want to pray for healing. They want to pray for breakthrough. They want to pray for deliverance. They want to see people get free. And the last is governance. Governance brings order and it's honor, and there's this word that we've kind of forgotten, and it's called reverence. Do you remember that word, church? You remember reverence? Authenticity and transparency and consecration. Can I just remind you that we have two great intercessors, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they are in agreement in heaven with the will of the Father over your life. And they work in unison through these three avenues, through grace, through glory, through governance, to bring you into the fulfillment of your breakthrough and your purpose and your plan and the promises of God for what He has for you. But we have to be willing to submit to all three. And so He establishes order. Number two is He prioritizes the value of what remains. As Jesus makes room, those people, places, and things that remain increase in their value and in their significance. I want to make two applications here. Number one is personal, and there's a corporate application. Whatever takes up space or clutters the front lawn typically serves as an image of what consumes the inner chamber of the house. How many of you looked at your house and you were looking for some sort of curb appeal, right? And the same thing happens in our lives, within the culture, within social media, but it also happens within the life of the church. Personally, can I ask you this question? What consumes your time and your money and your thoughts and your patterns? What's Lord of your life? See, at some point, you know, whenever the Lord cleanses the house, we have to do an inventory, and we have to kind of sort of gauge, and we have to sort of kind of lay things aside and kind of establish a value to them, and then decide and make a decision and come to an agreement with heaven, should they remain. And there's a reason why there's a culture that's been crying out for Jesus, is because what they've seen on their phones has created a false priority and created a false God that they have bent their knee to, and they've said no more. Corporately, we need to look at ourselves this way, church. What drives your mission, hope, attendance, and what is your measuring rod for church's health? God forgive us when we have and if we continue to measure the health of this church or any church by the number in the bank account or the number of butts in the seats. Amen? I told you this is going to get a little pokey. When people ask you about Oakland, I hope you don't say, yeah, we run 200-300 people on a Sunday morning, and we have all these programs, and we have these great ministry leaders. I hope you don't say that. I hope that when you mention Oakland United Methodist Church or Oakland Church, I hope that you talk about that we are presence-driven Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? How do we know that we're healthy? Is that when people come in and they walk out looking differently than they came in. Amen? No longer can the standard be, are the checkbook healthy, or how big is our staff, or do we have this ministry? I want to tell you something. There's a reason why Jesus went to the court of the Gentiles and He flipped the tables, because that was the outside layer of the temple, and that's what people saw first. And I want to just say today that in this house, that people will see presence first, then they may see programs, then they may see processes. We need those things. We need order. We need governance. We need wineskins. We need scaffolding, right? We need to build the house. But I'll tell you what, programs don't fill the house. The presence of God does. It has to happen that way. Jesus, when He says that my house will be a house of what? Prayer. He is making a determination, and He is declaring what remains. And it's what's most important, because prayer connects us. It's our language. It is the incense and the aroma of heaven. And Jesus is saying we need to get back to what matters. Programs do not drive the house. Prayer does. Why? Because the wine is of greatest priority, not the wineskin. He's all about the wine. And old wineskins cannot hold new wine. I just want to just today declare these couple of truths over us, that programs and potluck dinners may win the battle of community, but it will not win the war for the sinner's heart. They never will. Yes, we need community. Yes, we need relationship. Yes, we need the family of God. And we will prioritize those things here for the entirety of our ministry. But can I just remind you today, unless Jesus shows up and there is a culture of prayer, nothing happens. You know what? We have on the first Tuesday of every month, we have a seeking night, a prayer night. And it's not seek first. It's not the nights of prayer and worship. There are nights where we go up into the sanctuary and everything is turned off. And it's like, you know, we just seek the face of God and we open our Bibles and there's worship. And you know, we get the same 8 to 12 people every single time. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. I wonder if we had pizza on the prayer nights if people would come. And I'm speaking to myself, church. Do you want to see transformation in this city? Do you want to see marriages start to come back together? Do you want to see drugs and addiction leave in the name of Jesus? It's going to happen in prayer. Matthew 11, 12 says this, from the days of John the Baptist until today, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And then what does Jesus say? He says, the violent take it by force. What is force? It's not programs. It's not graphics. It's not lights and it's not smoke. You know what it is? It's whenever we get before him and we seek him. You know what? We eat together really well. Will we seek him together really well? This is a little pokey, isn't it? Sometimes we need a little pokey message. Because God's bringing order to his house because he's about to pour, and we need to have the wineskin to hold it, and we can't have the clutter that gets in the way. Only prayer will bring you into your breakthrough. Only prayer will bring you into what he has for you. Number three is the cleansing of the house, and house cleansing activates the faith of a generation. Thanks be to God. When the clutter of religion is removed, the faith for the supernatural fills that space. It tells us in Matthew 21 in our scripture, it says, then the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he did what? And he healed them. Think about that. We would think that is completely contrary to anything we know about pastoral ministry. I believe that when Jesus cleansed the temple, he was walking in his prophetic unction, his prophet mantle. Why? Because it tells us in Jeremiah that the prophet does what? That he uproots and he tears down and he builds and he plants. But here's the thing, as soon as he cleanses the temple, what happens? Heaven comes down. As soon as there's order, what happens? Healings break out. Blind eyes are open. Deaf people start to hear, heal. People that haven't walked start leaping like a deer. Why is that? And why would they come to the Jesus who had a cord and is flipping the table? So that tells us something about his presentation, and it tells us something about those young people who were watching from the outside. They were never fearful of who Jesus was. Even when he flips the table. And you know why? They tell you in leadership, they say that the people that you serve usually know 75% of the time earlier than you do when the change has to be made. And that what that tells me, you know what that tells me? Is that the people of God saw the money changers and they saw those tables and they said, they shouldn't be there. Someone needs to do something. And so what did Jesus do? He did it. And he made a way. And heaven broke out. It tells us in Isaiah 35, and this is the scripture passage that Jesus is fulfilling. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongues of the mute will sing for joy. For the waters will break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. What do we talk about in that vision of the nation? That our nation, the United States of America, was dry and barren and a desert place. But what does the Lord want to do? He wants to break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. When the house is clean, church, when this house is clean, when this house is clean, when your family house is clean, you know what happens? The pure things remain. How do we know? There's been an expression right in front of us down at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. In the Asbury Revival, what are people saying? They're saying purity and holy, and there's a seeking culture. And you know what there isn't? There are no celebrities, and there aren't even words on a screen, and there's not even hymnals. What are they doing? They're breaking all the rules, aren't they? They even have the lights on. Right? They don't have like these real pretty green lights and stuff. You can't have Jesus without the lights, can you? What about the smoke machines? We need to make sure that all the influencing voices are there. You know what Jesus says? No, just make it about me and I'll show up. Do you want to make it about him? Do you want to make your life about him? Do you want to make your home about him? There's a generation that is so tired of being told how to feel, how to look, how to dress, what am I sexually, all of these LGBTQ things. We see the media. I'm telling you, these are the birthing pains of revival and the second coming of Jesus. And what he's doing is he's flipping the tables of the corporate church. And he's saying, you don't need that stuff. You just need my presence to fill the house. We don't need a smoke machine. If he wants smoke in here, he'll bring a glory cloud. Amen? Amen. It's getting pokey in here, isn't it? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. We said many, many years ago that there was a revival that was coming. It would be birthed in the next generation, and that it would be intergenerational, that we would steward it like grandparents. What's happening? And the Lord is turning, and he's ripping back the veil on commercialism and Walmart theology. And he's telling the men of the church to move out of your pews and hit the altar. I'm telling you, this is a move of God that's going to hit both genders. But there is something about the heart of a man. I'm just going to tell you guys, we need you. We need you in the kingdom. But there has to be order in the house. There must be order in his house. There must be order. He wants a pure, spotless bride. And you know what he said? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He didn't tell me to love the church, did he? He never told me to take care. God forgive me for the times I put my church in front of my ministry. God forgive me, because all he ever told me was love my wife. He'll take care of his bride. You know what? Love your wives. Raise your children. Raise them up. They are hungry for more. They don't care about our denomination. I'm telling you, they don't. And you know what I love about this movement? There have been so many people that have criticized the Pastor Randys and the Bill Patricks and the other people that are creating this new wineskin of the Global Methodist Church. And revival broke out at a Wesleyan University seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, where all of the celebrities are chasing it and people aren't chasing them. And you know what? These people who are the anchor and the leadership of Asbury are also part of the leadership of this new denomination that has already been birthed. And we're about ready to be ushered into. What does it tell us, church? What does it tell us about the direction we're hanging? If the presence of God is there, it's true. It's true. Are you ready? Then you may have to do some house cleaning. You got to make room. If we could have our worship team come. I'm sweating something fierce up here. We can just stand in the presence of God. He's in the room, amen? He's here. He loves you. There are not enough words in your vocabulary to articulate his love for you. And so if there is any condemnation or shame in anything that's been spoken here, remove it now, because my Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, there are some times where Holy Spirit has to come up and to shake us. And so if your house is out of order or you're facing the wrong direction, just let grace override. Let grace win the day. That's what he died for. Grace wants to win the day. some of us have come to conclusions that are not God's conclusions over our lives, over our marriages, over our circumstances. They're not God's conclusions, and we need to repent. You know, I used to preach all the time about authenticity, because something in me agreed with what I was seeing, and then something in me that was greater said, no, that's not authentic. And I used to preach on authenticity all the time. Just be authentic. And you know what? I had it all wrong. It has nothing to do with authenticity. Because I can worship like this with my hands in my pocket, and it can be authentic to me, can it? Because that's where I'm at. I can worship with my hands raised. I can lay on the floor. I can dance and I can sing and I can twirl and it'll be authentic. You know what God wants? He wants vulnerability. If you ever have a heart and a posture that's vulnerable before God, it will birth a new authentic expression. Have you been vulnerable before the Lord? Have you been vulnerable? We had the School of the Spirit, and I've never seen anything like this. An area worship leader, I'm not going to mention his name, came to the front, and this prophetic minister laid hands on him. And it was the most combustible thing I've ever seen in my life. And this worship minister, who in my eyes, I'm like, I pray for his humility. I pray for his vulnerability. He was bent over and he was sobbing and snotting and crying and just pouring himself out on God. And this guy couldn't even keep his hand on him. He was so, there was such an impact. And finally, this young man fell to his knees in tears. And that minister looked at me and said, what vulnerability. Will you be vulnerable this morning? There is nothing outside that door that's more important than what you're going to do in here. We're going to open the altar. If I could just have our prayer ministers come and just line themselves up right here, right behind. You know if you're a prayer minister. So that way you know who you want to go to. You don't have to worry about, you can go whoever you want to here. But here's what it's time to bring order to the house. It's time to bring order to the house. To the house. To the house. Amen? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just bless you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that in these moments, Lord, that you would move. Lord, that you would reveal, you would uncover us, Lord. Lord, I just remember, Father, Lord, that one of the first manifestations of Adam and Eve's shame was that they covered themselves. But Lord, when they were with you walking in the garden, they were naked and they were unashamed. They were vulnerable because vulnerability was part of the anchor of the Garden of Eden. And they lost that. Lord, I pray that you would make us vulnerable again. Lord, that you would bring order to our house and to our minds. Father, Lord, that you would deliver demons in this place this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would bring up healing, Father, Lord, that the deaf and the mute and the blind and the lame, Lord. We want to experience heaven here on earth. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Lord, have your way. Holy Spirit, move on hearts and on lives. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.